Well, my name is Heather Thompson Tang, and again, I'm one of the associate pastors here at First Press. If you were here last week, you will remember my husband Davin preaching about Jesus bringing us home. This week's sermon picks up on that same theme of dwelling in the life of God. After all, the entire story of the Bible could be summarized. Oh, I'm so sorry, I did it again. Guess what, kids? It's time for you to go hang out with the Askews. Thank you. Your children will be in the fellowship hall, which is right over there, and you can pick them up. Please pick them up after the service. Thanks, Lee. I'm so sorry about that. Man, I was like getting into it too. So this week's sermon is going to follow on the theme of last week's sermon about how Jesus brings us home. And the reason why that is because the text that we're going to read today is the story of home, which is in fact the story of the whole Bible, about how God makes a place with his people where he can dwell with them in unity. The sermon text today, John 10, uses a particular metaphor to capture this essence of life with God. It's an agrarian metaphor of sheep and pasture and a shepherd. We should know that because our entire worship service has been crafted to lead us into this narrative, like any good worship service should do. It should tell a cohesive story of who God is and what God is doing. So let's hear together the first part of our scripture reading from John 10. This is verses 1 through 10. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. So Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep haven't listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So any English teachers out there might be a little disappointed in Jesus for mixing his metaphors in this passage. First, Jesus indicates that he is the shepherd who leads the sheep through the gate. But then a few verses later, he says, actually, I am the gate through whom the sheep enter. So which is it, Jesus? Are you the gate or are you the shepherd? I can imagine, classically and enigmatically, Jesus just smiling and nodding and saying, yes. But actually, I think the blurred lines between the metaphors of sheep and shepherd and actually also the metaphor of pasture help clarify the point that Jesus is trying to make. It's a point about home. As we look first at Jesus as the gate, and then a little later as Jesus as the good shepherd, we will see how Jesus is talking about sharing in the life of God, about finding home with God. So first, Jesus' statement, I am the gate. We all know the basic function of a gate. It's to let people in and to keep things out. In Jesus' metaphor, the gate is intended to keep out the predators who would threaten the flock. In the Thompson Tang household, we are all about baby gates these days because our 9-month-old son, Beckett, is suddenly very mobile. So the baby gate in our house keeps Beckett away from the stairs. For the sheep and also for our baby, the gate is a protective measure. But in Jesus' metaphor, the gate doesn't only keep out, it also lets in. The sheep enter through the gate into the life-nourishing pasture. This reminds me of a child returning home from school and being welcomed into the warmth of her home as she walks in through the front door. A gate keeps out, but it also welcomes in. This text here in John 10 isn't the only time in Scripture that we see God letting in and keeping out. The first time this occurs is in the earliest chapters of the Bible. In Genesis 3, the first humans disobeyed against God, so the Lord banished them from the garden home that he had created for them. He then barred the way to paradise with this terrifying winged creature who was wielding a flaming sword. The terrifying creature functions like a gate, keeping God's people away from the garden that was intended to be their home with God. The concept of a gate to keep people out is almost as old as the world itself. But in a fascinating reversal of imagery, the gate reappears in the second to last chapter of the Bible. In Revelation 21, we read about the eternal city of God, the New Jerusalem. And in verse 25 of that chapter, we read, "The city's gates will never be shut by day, and there won't be any night." So we see in Revelation 21 that the gates of the city are never shut. They welcome God's people in. The concept of a gate to let people in is as long-lasting as eternity itself. So in Genesis, the gate is shut, but in Revelation, it's open. It lets people in. So what changed from Genesis to Revelation? Well, enter Jesus in John 10. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved." And then he talks about what it looks like to be saved. Jesus takes on the function of the gate. He undoes what was done in Genesis, and he swings wide the gates in Revelation. He is the one who lets people in. But what's behind the gate? What's behind that terrifying creature with a flaming sword that bars the way to Eden? What's behind the gates of the holy city in Revelation? In both instances, it's the same thing. It's God's presence, God's dwelling place. What's behind the gates is the home of God. Jesus reopens the way into God's home. In embodying the function of the gate, Jesus is metaphorically taking onto himself the consequences of our first parents' sin that caused the door to God's home to be shut. Jesus deals with the consequences of the banishment from Eden. He takes away the sin that caused separation from God. And in doing this, Jesus becomes the only access point into the life of God. He unlocks and swings wide the door into God's home. He himself is that door through whom God's children enter to find themselves at home with God, like sheep who enter through the sheep gate, find themselves protected and nourished in the pasture. As the gate, Jesus becomes the entryway into the green pasture that symbolizes life with God. But Jesus doesn't only open the door that was locked. As the good shepherd, he also leads God's people through into it. Jesus leads God's people back into God's abundant life, into God's presence, into God's dwelling. Jesus the shepherd leads God's people home, and that is our main theme for today, how Jesus opens the way into God's home and leads his people into it. So let's focus now on Jesus as the good shepherd as we listen to the remainder of our passage from John chapter 10. This picks up at verse 11. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand isn't the shepherd. He doesn't own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you know that we have a family of shepherds in our congregation? Margaret and Andy Mahaffey, I think they're back there. Yay! And their four kids have been raising and shepherding sheep for 3 years. The Mahaffeys told me that sheep, not unlike us humans perhaps, and this is a quote, can be fragile and dramatic and also so trusting and peaceful. From our experience, the Mahaffeys said, what sheep most need is guidance. They need guidance to find food and water. They need guidance to find each other when one gets separated. Occasionally, a young lamb gets separated from the flock in the pastures, and they panic. It's fascinating to watch, and yet so satisfying to reunite them with the flock. The sheep need guidance to find safety from predators. The basic needs of sheep, the Mahaffeys said, are more or less the same as our basic needs: food, water, shelter, and safety. Thanks to the Mahaffeys for sharing about their experiences working with sheep. The shepherd, like the parent of an infant, is the one who meets the basic needs of the vulnerable flock. So why is it significant that Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd? Well, Jesus' statement here in John 10 recalls an Old Testament passage in Ezekiel 34, in which God claims to be the shepherd of Israel. This is a significant passage, and let's get the slide up for Ezekiel 34, because it describes how God shepherds Israel. You can see on the screen or in your Bible if you want to follow along. In Ezekiel 34, God the shepherd rescues from darkness. He gathers what has been scattered. He leads his sheep to green pastures where he feeds them, keeps them secure, and heals their wounds. When Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd, the language and the imagery of Ezekiel 34 is echoing around him. By saying that he's the good shepherd, he is promising to rescue people from darkness as God does in Ezekiel 34. He's promising to lead them to green pastures, to feed and to nourish, to heal and strengthen. Jesus is taking on to himself the divine mantle of shepherd. In doing this, he is associating himself with God. And he's promising that he will care for God's people in the same way that God himself cares for his people. In short, Jesus is saying that he, like a shepherd who guides the flock to pasture, will bring the people of God home. As we explore what it means for Jesus to claim this shepherding identity of God, we're going to hear some stories from our own congregants here at First Press about their experiences of the Lord as Good Shepherd. As I've collected these stories, I've been struck by the way their experiences pick up on different aspects of that Ezekiel passage that resonates with John 10. The first of these stories reminds me of God's promise in Ezekiel 34 to shepherd his people out of thick darkness. Listen to these words from one of our own sisters in Christ here at First Press. I stumbled through the darkness of depression for 2 long years. I prayed daily for healing and restoration. I was desperate for God to take away my hopelessness and bring the light back into my life. Sometimes it felt like I couldn't hold on to hope any longer. Why would a loving God allow me to suffer such anguish for so long? Eventually, through the promises in Scripture and the steadfast encouragement of others, I realized deep in my soul that I was not alone. God was walking this journey with me as I waited for his healing, which did come in his timing. Looking back, it is so obvious now that God, the Good Shepherd, protected me from harm and rescued me from darkness. He led me along the light-filled path to the healing pasture where I have recovered and been restored from my depression. With our sister, we rejoice in the rescue from darkness that she has experienced. Her story reminds us that God will rescue us from our most desperate plight. From our sin, yes, but also from the places we cannot escape on our own strength. Jesus, the gate, will open up a way out of the suffocating darkness. He will swing wide the sealed door and let the light come flooding in. And Jesus, the shepherd, will rescue his people, snatching them from peril like a shepherd rescues a sheep. He will bring us home into the light-filled presence of God. Jesus rescues his people from darkness and brings us home. But you and I both know that not all who enter such dark experiences feel the Lord's presence or rescue in such a visceral way. Another sister in our congregation described her different experience with darkness like this. I was in such deep despair and hopelessness that I wished I had never existed. My whole foundation was totally shattered, and I wondered why God was silent. I begged for God to come into my darkness. I pleaded for God to bring light, and it just didn't happen. At least not in any way that I am able to articulate or identify. Was God with me at all? I don't know. What I will say retrospectively is that I realized in that season that I'm eternally tethered to my faith. I earnestly and repeatedly attempted to walk away from God, but I found out that walking away from God is as impossible for me as stepping out of my own skin and choosing new skin. In this beautiful and sorrowful story from one of our own sisters in Christ, I see the steadfastness of the shepherd. I see Jesus' refusal to let his beloved lamb wander out of his reach. I see his unwillingness for her to be so swallowed by darkness that she couldn't be seen by him. Maybe you resonate with that lonely desperation. Maybe God feels silent or simply gone. If you resonate with that experience, hear this. Jesus has promised to be present with you. He promises to care for your vulnerability as a parent cares for a beloved child. He won't break that promise. You might not hear his voice today or tomorrow. You might not experience his presence today or tomorrow, but he is there. I promise. As we've considered what it means for Jesus to be the good shepherd, we've talked about Jesus' action to rescue people from a plight they cannot escape on their own. But a shepherd doesn't only rescue, a shepherd also guides and leads. A shepherd leads. Here is a story from another brother in our congregation, a brother in Christ who experienced the guidance and the leading of the Lord. Here's what he said. My brother died of cancer when we were in our 30s. I still live with the scars of his death. In a heartbeat, I would selfishly trade whatever personal growth I gained or valuable lessons I learned if it meant I could have even just one more day with my brother. But I can attest to the fact that I found God's comfort and provision when I confronted what I greatly feared and hoped could be avoided by treatment and medicine. There is something clarifying and life-changing about going through the darkest valley and realizing that God can carry you to life beyond it. When Jesus shepherds us, we aren't saved from the pain. My brother died. The pain, affliction, and despair were enormous, but we were comforted in it. And when you are led through, you can discover that there is another side. My brother demonstrated this. He handled his illness and his death faithfully. He didn't lose heart or feel defeated. Instead, he followed the Lord's leading through the valley of the shadow of death. When he decided to forego treatment and choose hospice instead, he had confidence that God was near and would protect his life even beyond death. It was a powerful testimony to what we believe to be true about Jesus. This tragic and holy story reminds me that following Jesus can be so challenging because Jesus sometimes guides us into deathly valleys, into those places we hope never to set foot. Where is the Lord leading you right now? If you are in a deathly valley, whether that's literal or figurative, hear this. Because Jesus is the gate, he makes a way through the valley into the abundant life that is promised on the other side. Jesus opens the way through the valley into the pasture home of God. and as shepherd. Jesus can lead and guide us through the valley of the shadow of death because he has walked that path already. Jesus, as we read in John 10, verses 11 and 15, sacrificed his life for his sheep. He died so that he could lead God's flock through the valley of death into the fullness of life in God's pasture. Jesus leads God's people home. We've talked about how a shepherd rescues and how a shepherd leads. The final thing I'd like to consider about Jesus as good shepherd is how a shepherd nourishes and strengthens. The shepherd, to quote yet again from the description of God's activity in Ezekiel 34 that Jesus is drawing upon here in John 10, the shepherd will make them lie down in a secure fold and green pasture. He will bring back the strays and bind up the wounded and strengthen the weak. The shepherd nourishes and strengthens. Hear this final story, yet again from a member of our own congregation, about how he experienced the nourishment and strength of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. In my 30s, I was fired from a good job almost without warning, and my wife and I were in the middle of infertility work. A crushing depression came over me. Antidepressants did not work. We were too poor for me to go into a treatment program, and I was too proud to ask my parents for help. But every time I took the Eucharist, I found relief. I would take the bread and hold it in my hands and allow those sacred words to wash over me. The body of Christ broken for you. I experienced the goodness of the shepherd who laid his life down for the sheep, who sleeps in the gate of the enclosure where the flock shelters overnight. Jesus nourished and sheltered me with his own body. I also experienced the safety of the good shepherd and the people who would go out to eat with me and sit silently as I wept through the entire meal. Folks who, when I said, "My whole life is a 50-branch decision tree and I don't know what to do," would say, "It is a complicated tree, but it is grounded in God." I was heartened by their reminders and by their presence. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, nourishes and strengthens. He leads and guides. He rescues. Through this passage, we've seen how Jesus, as the gate, reopens the way into God's presence. And as the shepherd, he guides and welcomes the prodigal children of home to God once again. So what? What's the big deal? Well, this might in fact be the biggest deal in all of the Bible. The most central thread in the story of Scripture is about God making a home among his people. Our salvation and our sanctification are swept up into that movement. They are pieces of God's end game to make his home among us, to bring us home to him. So if God's mission is to dwell in unity with his people, to be home with the ones that he loves, then the central mission of the church, that's us, must also focus on home. We, the church, must participate with God in his mission to welcome people into the life of God. How do we do this? How do we show people the way home to God? To answer that question, we must first have a sense of what it means to be home. Home is when my 2-year-old daughter, Elia, reaches out to hold onto my hand when she needs a little extra reassurance or balance or help. Home is our baby, Beckett, nuzzling his face into Davin's shoulder at bedtime. Home is coming in from the frosty air to a cheery, crackling fire. Home is the fragrance of a meal prepared in love. Home is the smile lines on the face of a loved one. It's the comfort of your favorite blanket and a mug of steaming tea. Home, in its truest sense, is a place of belonging. It's a place to be known. To be home is to be welcomed and embraced. Like sheep safely grazing in a vibrant pasture, people at home find shelter and sustenance, healing and safety. People at home know what real love is. They know what real peace is. They know what real joy is. People at home, in its truest sense, flourish. Have you received God's welcome home? If not, step through that door that Jesus has opened for you today. He longs to welcome you into his life. If you have already responded to God's invitation home, how are you joining in God's mission? By pointing other sheep toward God's green pasture. With your words and your actions, with your whole life, are you pointing the way toward the gate that has been flung wide into the life of God? Have you opened yourself up to be embraced by the Good Shepherd who rescues and gathers and leads and heals? If not, open your arms to receive that embrace today. Jesus longs to gather you to himself as a mother gathers a child into the warmth of her love. Jesus longs to know you and to be known by you. If you have already embraced the Good Shepherd, how are you joining in God's mission to extend the healing and peace, the justice and the flourishing of his home to others? With your words and actions, with your whole life, are you inviting others into the peaceful pasture of God where there is always enough? Let's respond together to Jesus' invitation home. Because, of course, that invitation is really an invitation to Jesus himself. As the flesh and blood embodiment of the God whose mission it is to create his home among us, Jesus is the dwelling place of God. Jesus is our green pasture. He is life. He is healing. He is welcome. Jesus is home. So let us find our pasture in him. Let us come home to him. No more a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home.